Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that as we open your word, that you would open our spiritual eyes to see, that you would fine-tune our spirits right now to hear from you, Lord God. We thank you that your word can be trusted, that we can stand upon your word and have it as our foundation in our lives. So, Lord, as we praise you this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us and that you have given us it in writing so that we can look back on it, so that we can refer to it, so that we can check to see what it is and how you would have us to live our lives. Lord, we are so grateful for your word this morning. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, if I could be so bold as to expose some of my faults before you this morning, I'm terrible at directions. Some of you have like a GPS pre-wired in your brain where you can, like, you see the maps and you know how to get from here to there. If you placed me in a car somewhere unfamiliar to me and told me to get somewhere, I would be very, very late. I know how, I'm a one route kind of guy. I know how to get to where I'm going from home. From home, right? And if I start talking while I'm driving, if you're ever in the car with me, don't let me do it, because I'm not paying attention to where I'm going anymore. I start driving home or to the church. Those are the two places that I start driving to. Okay? I stop paying attention altogether. If I only know how to get to your house by going down Montrose Road, and I'm on Kaler and I need to get to your house, I can't figure out my way to get there in between. I've got to go all the way down to Thorold Stone or all the way back to Lundy's Lane to work my way around to get back to... I know one way to get to your house, one way to get to the church. I'm not good at directions. I'm not good. I rely on GPS, cell phone. You know, Christine's always like, we can figure it out. It's okay. Put that away. We'll figure it out. I'm like, well, I won't figure it out. So unless you're going to figure it out. I'm terrible at directions, okay? But we all have a sense of directions to a certain degree, right? Well, what about our spiritual sense of direction, our spiritual sense of space? Where do you think of when you think of a location for God? Don't we primarily look up when we pray? We primarily look up. We primarily treat God as if he is where? In heaven, right? That's our spiritual sense of direction, right? Now, as Canadians, we are, you know, above the United States, right? And so when people, have you ever gotten corrected for giving the wrong, you know, vocabulary? I'll say, how was your trip down here? And they'll say, my trip up here was great. You ever been corrected by those kind of people, right? They know the up and down and the directions, right? We primarily think of God as being up. We turn our heads up and we pray to God. We think of his primary dwelling place as heaven. And there's a degree of truth to it, right? Because, I mean, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. That's God's home. And so we primarily think of God as being in heaven. And so there's some good reasons for it, but it concerns me to a certain degree because I think that instead of having, we end up having a God in heaven theology rather than a God in us theology. Again, there's nothing wrong with a God in heaven theology. God's home is heaven. There's nothing wrong with picturing God being in heaven. The problem is when that becomes a larger truth than God in you. And now you're not functioning out of a God in us theology. You just have to go to God theology. And so we're in the middle of a series talking about the believer's authority. And I think that it is impossible for us to walk in our authority if we limit God to being in heaven. If we do not realize that God is in us, we won't get this. 1 John 4:4, it'll be up on the screen, says this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Almighty God actually dwells in you, has taken up permanent residency in you. He doesn't have a forwarding address in you. He doesn't have a summer home in you. He doesn't occasionally visit you when you do particularly holy things. The Holy Spirit actually lives in you. He's in you. He's in you. But here's my question. Do you actually believe that? Because when you start to believe that, as much as you believe that God is in heaven, it changes your perspective. It changes how you live your life. So the greater one lives in you. Paul refers to our bodies, because of this, as what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is no temple in our new covenant in Christ. There's no temple. You are the temple. That's why you won't hear me referring to this as the church. This is the church building. This isn't the church, you're the church. That's why you won't hear me, you very rarely hear me, refer to this room as a sanctuary. It's an auditorium. Because a sanctuary refers to something that has been set apart. You're a sanctuary. You have been set apart by God. We may have set apart this room for particular purposes, but the only thing that makes this room holy is when you walk into it. Did you know that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the sanctuary. And when you begin to realize that, the greater one living in you changes the way that you look at life. He lives in you. The Apostle Paul gives us another statement. He refers to us as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Now, here's a question for you. Have you ever made a distinction between somebody's head and their body? Let me give you an example. Maybe there's someone this morning sitting in front of you who's particularly tall. And let's say, hypothetically, that all you can see is my head. Would you at any point in time have thought, oh, there's Tim's head. Pastor Tim's head must be preaching today. Well, no, you would assume that my body is connected to my head. Same goes vice versa. Let's say when we were finishing worshiping and praying, you opened your eyes and your head was kind of looking down, and all that you saw were my legs and my feet. Would you think, well, there's Tim's legs. Pastor Tim's legs must be preaching today. No, of course not. That's a ridiculous thought. Why? Because you're not supposed to make a distinction between someone's head and someone's body. When you see one, you just assume the rest of them is there. So why do we bring such a distinction between Christ and his church? The church is the body of Christ. In the same way that I shouldn't be making a distinction between your head and your body, you're a package deal, in the same way you should not be making a distinction between Christ and his church. 1 Corinthians talks about us, when you are joined to the Lord, you become one spirit with him. There is a unity that you have when you give your life to Jesus. So when God sees the body of Christ, he sees Christ. He actually sees Jesus when he looks at his church. He doesn't walk around going, oh, there's my son's body. He sees Jesus when he looks at the church. Why? Because the greater one lives in us. The greater one lives in us. The title of my message this morning is Inside Out or Outside In. Well, which is it? Which one do you think is right? Let me ask you it in another way. When we pray, when we go to God, when we have a need, do we go to a God who is outside of us, asking him to do something in us? Or do we approach a God who is in us and ask him to do something that transfers outside of us? Which way is it? Do we have an inside-out theology or an outside-in? See, I think primarily, most of us, myself included, we primarily function on an outside-in method of operation, which means this. We picture God as being outside of us, and so when we have a need, we're asking God, God, won't you come into my situation? God, won't you come and change this circumstance? God, I need you to come and do something, as if God isn't already there. And so we spend all of our time inviting God to come somewhere where he already lives, rather than realizing, wait, God lives in me. The greater one lives in me. This isn't a matter of coming outside in. This is a matter of me releasing God out. I think we're here because we don't really believe that God lives in us. Now, I admit that sounds harsh, but it's true. It's true. And we might mentally ascend to the theological concept of God being in us, but do we really believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? That God lives in you? I'm convinced if we believed it, we'd have a whole different experience in life. If you have your Bibles with you, open to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, third gospel in the New Testament, chapter 17. And we're going to flip over to verse 20. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be up on the screen. But again, I like you having your Bibles with you because this is my personal experience. When I go somewhere and I hear someone tell me a bunch of Bible verses, they sound good, but I don't remember them. It's like, oh, that's interesting, in one ear, out the other. But when I bring my Bibles, when I look it up, my Bible, I don't bring multiple Bibles. That would just be like showing off. When I bring one of my Bibles and I look up the verses, I tend to remember them a whole lot more. So that's why I do that. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." God's people were anticipating a kingdom that they would be able to physically see coming from heaven to earth. When's the kingdom coming? Jesus says it's not going to come in such a way that you're going to be like, "Look, there it is. I can see it over there." You're not going to be able to see it with your physical eyes. And he says this, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." See, we have the same problem that the Pharisees had. They were looking for something outside to come in. They were looking for something on the outside. Jesus is saying, when the kingdom comes, it's not going to be a matter of something outside, it's going to be in the matter of something inside. Now, Jesus was speaking prophetically because the kingdom was not in them at this point. The kingdom was only in him. And I believe that Jesus said something that nobody understood until after he had arisen and after Pentecost. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which gives you these four English words, "in the midst of." The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Okay? Those four English words, "in the midst of," come from one Greek word, entos, E-N-T-O-S. You can translate it like this, within or inside. That's why you read, if you read New American Standard, King James Version, Young's Literal Translation, you read this. The kingdom of God is within you. It's inside you. So this was the question. Jesus, when's the kingdom coming? He doesn't tell them when. All that he tells them is that when it comes, you'll know where to find it. It'll be inside of you. And then you can function from an inside-out perspective on life. But we don't think this way, do we? We don't think this way. We hear bad news. Somebody comes to us with a need. We find ourselves in a situation. And what do? We go to a God who we treat him as if he's outside of us. And we say, "God, won't you come and do something? God, won't you please? If you could please consider helping me out here. If you could come into this situation." We go back into our habits of treating God as if he's outside of us. And instead of functioning in our authority and releasing the power of God that's already inside you, we continually ask him to come when he's already come. Because our usual default mode when we function from an outside-in perspective is to just go to God in prayer. And let me say something before I go any further. Prayer is wonderful. Amen. Prayer is a good thing to do. Jesus tells us to pray. Are we clear on that? Because I'm about to say something that might make you angry. Prayer is a good thing to do. Keep praying. Never stop praying, no matter what anybody tells you. Okay? That being said, I think that we spend a lot of time wasted in prayer. I think we pray for things we don't need to pray about. I think when you begin to understand what it means that the kingdom of God is in you, you'll realize that prayer is not always your primary weapon of choice. Prayer is good. Prayer is great. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Your entire lives you should be praying, okay? But I think we waste a lot of time in prayer that we ought not need to do. Turn to John chapter 16. You're in Luke. Go over to the Gospel of John. And we're going to spend our time in the Gospel of John for the rest of this morning. John chapter 16, starting in verse 23. Jesus gives us here some instructions on prayer, okay? I want to talk about prayer before I make my point about us not always needing to pray, because prayer is a good thing, and this is, Jesus talks about it. John chapter 16, starting in verse 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's called prayer. This is how prayer works. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he, the Father, will give it to you. And then he says in verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. This is a great summary of good, godly, biblical prayer. If you would like something, ask God the Father in the name of Jesus and he will give it to you. This is prayer. This is how this works. Notice who we're supposed to pray to. The Father. And how do we do it? In Jesus' name. This is how prayer works. Now, I'm not saying that to say that you can't communicate with Jesus, you can't talk to the Holy Spirit. You can, absolutely. But lots of people begin their prayers saying, Dear Jesus. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I am saying that how this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. You make your request to the Father in Jesus' name. This is the formula for prayer. And he wants to be able to answer your prayers. Why? So that your joy may be full. God wants to answer your prayers so that you'll have joy in you. This is just like any father would want to give something to his son or his daughter because he wants them to be joyful, to experience joy. And so this is a good explanation for prayer. But I think that we waste a lot of time praying things that God will never answer. Well, how could you say that, Pastor Tim? Didn't you say that we could ask the Father anything in Jesus' name and he would do it for us? He would give it to us? Yeah, absolutely. But I think that we pray for things that we already have. We pray for things that we already have. Let me give you an example. Shirley, let's say that I was going to give you some keys here. Can I give you the keys to my house, my office, the church? You can get anywhere around here. Okay, so I've just given Shirley my keys. She already has them. Let's pretend that my car keys were on there too. They're not. It's not because I don't trust you. Hey, okay, they're not there. Okay, let's say I've given you the keys to my car. And let's say Shirley finds herself in a situation where she needs to get to the other side of the city within the next 10 to 15 minutes. There's no bus that's going to get there quick enough. There's no cab that's going to get here quick enough, she were to call. She's got no other options. She has to get to the other side of the city. Now, could you imagine how foolish it would be if she were to approach me and say, Pastor Tim, I'm in a situation here. I need to get to the other side of town. I need to get there now. And I know that you have the power to do it. I see that you have a car outside. I know that you have the ability to get me there. So I'm just asking you, would you please help me? Please do something for me. I need you. Would you find it in your will to get me to the other side of town? Now, can I do anything more for her than I've already done? She already has the keys to my car. I've already given her what she needs. And yet, how often do we go to God and ask for things that he's already given us? You know that Jesus gave you healing at the cross 2,000 years ago? He bore your sickness and carried your disease. So why are you asking him to heal you? He's already healed you. Did some of you just trip there a little bit spiritually? He's already healed you 2,000 years ago. He already did it. So why are you asking him to do something that he already did? Okay, I'll take my keys back now before I forget. Thank you very much. Why are we spending our time asking God for things that he has already given us? I think it's a complete waste of time and God will not answer our prayers. So we spend our time going, God, I'm so frustrated. Help me. Help me with my temper. Well, I've already given you patience. God, I'm struggling. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I've already given you provision. God, I don't know what to do. Help me in the situation. I'm losing my temper. I've already given you peace. I've already given you gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Do you know that those are yours? The fruit of the Spirit is yours. God gave them to you. Don't ask God to give you more. He's already given it to you. This is something personally that has set me free. Set me free. When you realize that you have these things, the fruit of the Spirit is yours. You have them. You don't have to ask for them. You can go ahead and ask God for some wisdom on how to walk in it. Absolutely. But don't ask Him to give you something that He's already given you. Already gave it to you. So Jesus gives pretty clear instructions on how to pray. We ask the Father in Jesus' name. And it says that He will give it to you. You need wisdom? Ask God in Jesus' name and He'll give it to you. But turn back to John chapter 14. And here Jesus talks about something different. Chapter 14, verse 12. So we know how to pray. Jesus told us how to pray. We approach the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. And God the Father, He'll give us what we're asking for. Then there's something different that happens here. John 14, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Jesus is talking about works here. Works, remember that. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Then he says this in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Notice Jesus is talking about works here. He's not talking about prayer. He's talking about doing the works that Jesus did. Even greater works that you'll be able to do, because he's going to go to the Father and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit and the greater one's going to dwell in you. So he's not talking about prayer here. We often think he's talking about prayer because he uses the word ask. Whatever you ask in my name. Okay, this Greek word ask here comes from the root word aiteo, however you want to pronounce that. I don't know. And this is how that word can be translated. Ask, request, or demand. This is not a matter of asking Jesus to do something and you're not really sure if he's going to do it or not. This is when you know God's will in something, you can ask, make a request in Jesus' name. You can make a demand in Jesus' name, and Jesus says, I'll do it for you. God will give you answered prayers, but Jesus says, I'll do this. You have a request? I'll do it for you. You need something done. So this word ask here, don't let it confuse you. Let me give you an example. You have, let's say you have an agreement with your employer, and they have agreed to give you some sort of health benefits. And so the agreement is that whenever you have a health benefit cost, you have, you know, dental cleaning, you get your bill, you give your bill to your employer, and they will pay your bill. So what happens when you get your dental cleaning bill? You bring it to your boss, and you ask them to pay for it. But you're not asking because you're wondering if they're going to pay for it. You're saying, hey, boss, can you make sure this gets taken care of? You know they're going to take care of it. The answer is yes. You know that he's going to do it for you. You know that she's going to do it for you. You're not, the ask that Jesus is talking about here isn't when you don't know God's will. It's when you know God's will. When you know what he wants you to have. When you know the promises that he's made to you. And you can ask, or you can translate it demand. You can demand your rights, what God has promised you in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. You don't have to ask God if he wants to do it or not. This isn't prayer time. This is declare time. This is making declarations. This is making confessions. This is saying in Jesus' name. Not in a prayer. You're declaring by faith something to happen. Jesus says, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And so I could pray for God to heal you and wait to see if he does it, or I could just speak healing to your body because the power to heal is inside of me in Jesus Christ. See, it changes the way you do it. See, wouldn't we much rather pray and just wait to see if God does something? Because then if it doesn't happen, it's not our fault. Isn't it easier to pray, God, if it's your will? Because then if it doesn't happen, we can just go, well, you don't know. You never know what God's going to do. He could use this for good. And maybe he's got a plan to see your family torn apart. Excuse me, no, he doesn't. God does not have some divine plan to see your family fall apart. You know what God's will is. God's will is to see your family restored. You know it. You don't have to wonder about it. And so you don't have to pray. Now, you can pray. Praying's not going to hurt. If anything, prayer is going to help. But this is not prayer time. When you know what God's will is, this is declare time. This is you take Jesus' name and you declare by faith, my family is restored. My children are walking in obedience. Well, that doesn't have to be the reality for you to say that. You're not reflecting on what they're doing. You're confessing the truth of the word. You're declaring by faith. Not spending time in prayer, you're spending time declaring. And this is how Jesus says, this is how you do the works that Jesus did. Not by praying, but by using your faith. But by using your faith. Because without faith, none of this works. It's those who have faith that can speak to the mountain to be removed, and it'll move. If you don't have faith, the mountain's going to laugh at you. Who do you think you are if you don't have faith? None of this works without faith. None of this works without faith. See, you put your faith in what the Word of God says to a greater degree than what reality is telling you. You believe this book that much. And so as a church, I have this conviction that we've got to start believing what we claim we believe. Get it off a piece of paper and get it in our hearts that we believe this. We believe this. Yeah, I know what I believe, Pastor Tim. Yeah, but do you really believe it? I mean, I know that you think that you believe what you believe, but do you really believe it? Do you really believe that the greater one dwells permanently in you? Do you really believe that God is inside of you? See, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you do not know what God's will is, you cannot have faith for it. You cannot have faith praying over somebody to see some circumstance change. If you don't know that it's God's will, you know what you're going to do? You're going to default to God, your will be done. Amen. We could just pray that prayer all day long. Couldn't we do that? Wouldn't that just be simpler? In every prayer line, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done. God, just do whatever you want. Isn't that easier? And then whatever happens, we can just blame God. Right? Isn't that an easier way to do things? It's not the way it's supposed to be. God says, I want you to find my will. I published it in a book. And I just want you to believe it. I want you to receive it by faith. So faith begins where the will of God is known. And when you start realizing it's an inside-out operation, you go to God differently. And I'm not saying that you can't picture God up in heaven again, but it's a matter of realizing God lives in me. So sometimes all you need to do is just be quiet before him and just listen. Just listen. God, you're inside of me. Give me wisdom. You just sit silently before him. He'll start talking to you. John 15 says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. They don't follow another's voice. You start believing that you can actually hear from God. And so I heard God say something to me several months ago that led me to studying this and preaching this series this morning. This is what I heard. We have seriously underestimated the power and authority that we have as followers of Christ. And so what do? We pray. We pray. We pray. And we don't know how to do anything else because we just don't know what to do. So we pray. When we're done praying, we pray some more. Listen, there's a time to pray, but it might not be doing too much for you right now. And I don't mean that to be rude. That's just the truth. So here's the work that needs to be done. Rather than just spending all of our time praying and saying, God, what's your will? I just want your will to be done. Let's spend our time seeking the will of God. And then once you find it, now you know what you can start declaring. Now you know how to declare with authority. Now you know how to speak to that mountain. See, if you don't know, if you don't know what God's will is, you know what you're going to say when you get up to the mountain? Are you comfortable there? Do you enjoy being here? Mr. Mountain, is this a good place for you to be? Maybe this is where God wants you to be. I don't really know. I mean, I know that you're in the way of some really big things happening in my life, but maybe it would just be better if the mountain stayed here. And we become so uncertain that we have no idea how to approach our problems. But when you find God's will, you can stare at that mountain and you can say, get lost in Jesus' name. Listen, the power, it's not coming from you. Don't mishear me here. It's coming from the greater one dwelling in you, flowing outside of you. It's not coming from you. You have no power apart from the God who's in you. None whatsoever. There are some people who have started realizing the good teachings of this, who have taken things too far. There are some cults that have broken out over people who have thought, well, hey, well, if we're the body of Christ and if I'm the body of Christ, then Christ is in me, then I am Christ. And people have taken this so far that they've put themselves on the same level as God. That's not how this works. It's God in you. So when you speak to a situation, listen, you don't have to think that you have it all together in order to speak in authority. This is what usually happens. You approach whatever it is that you're dealing with in life, and you want to speak your authority. You want to speak your words of faith, but you start thinking about how all the bad things that you've done in your life, and you think, yeah, I don't have the authority to do this. And you allow your behavior to taint the power of God. Now, do you really think that you could be bad enough to make Jesus weaker? Do you think that you could have enough sin in your life to make God go, yeah, sorry, I just can't. I can't be used through you anymore. It's the greater one dwelling inside of you, and you're releasing him out. How do you do it? Words of faith. Words of faith. You don't talk circumstances. You speak what you want your circumstances to be. And you declare them by faith in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 3, we read about Peter and John as they're on their way into the temple. And there's somebody standing outside of the temple. This man who is 40 years old, who has been lame from birth, and he's sitting outside the temple, begging for money. And he asks everyone who's walking by, eventually finds Peter and John, and he asks them if they have any spare change. Any of you remember what they said? They said, I don't have money. Silver or gold, I don't have. I didn't bring my silver and gold with me this morning. You're not getting any silver or gold this morning, just so you know. Silver and gold I don't have with me. But listen to what they say. But such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know what didn't happen? Peter didn't say, hey, John, you know what? We should pray for this guy. We should invite him into the temple. Maybe God will heal him during the prayer service. Maybe God will do something if we bring him in here where someone with more faith can do something about this. They didn't say that. They didn't say, maybe we should pray. Peter and John did not pray. They did not get down on their knees and say, God, what's your will? What would you like to do? They knew God's will was healing. If you don't know God's will is healing, then you don't know how to speak. And listen to what they understood. What I have, I give you. What do you have? You have Christ in you. Do you really believe that you have Christ in you? I mean, do we really believe that we have the power of God dwelling on the inside of us? And it's not a matter of inviting God to come down from the heavenlies to do something. It's a matter of allowing him to be released through you and to see lives changed because of it. What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. It wasn't something on the outside that came in. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. It was something that flowed from the inside out. So this was the Pharisees' concern. When's the kingdom of God coming? He said, don't worry about when, but I'll tell you what, kingdom of God's in you. The kingdom of God is in you. And you got to spend time building your faith upon that truth. If you're in a fight right now, don't focus all of your attention on the battle. Focus on who's inside you. When you realize how big God is, your problems become very, very, very small. When you look at how good God is, how bad the devil's being doesn't really seem to bug you anymore. When you realize all the good things that God has in store for you, you can walk through life happy, 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 happy. People often will ask, well, how are you doing? And people say, well, I'm pretty good under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under those? What'd you allow your circumstance? You're under your circumstances? You're walking in defeat. Satan has victory over us in that very moment. In the very moment when you spend your time uncertain, feeling like your circumstances are bigger than you, you're walking in defeat. Doesn't matter how long you pray, you're in defeat. Satan has you defeated because you don't know what's yours. You don't know what's yours. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. I don't know about you, but I have a benefit package as a child of God. I get treated very well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, all of them, who heals, who forgives all of your iniquity, every sin. Doesn't matter what sin it is, he forgives it. Doesn't matter what I've done. You kidding me? My God's bigger than that. It doesn't matter what I've done. Some of you need to look in the mirror and say that. Because you see your sin and you think it's so big and bad that it scares Jesus. Your sin is nothing to him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed your iniquity from you. And here's a part of the benefit package that none of us like saying because we wonder if it'll work. And he heals all your diseases, every single one. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Oh, it's just asthma. Doesn't matter. It's just allergies. Doesn't matter. But it's cancer. Doesn't matter. Big or small. He heals them all. Well, I guess I better approach God and start asking him to heal me. No! It's not prayer time. It's declare time. Jesus, I believe that by your stripes I was healed, past tense. I receive it from you now, and thank you very much in Jesus' name. And you just keep walking. You just keep walking. It's yours. But what if I don't see it? Doesn't matter. What if it takes some time? Doesn't matter. Because the greater one lives in me. Well, you should see the rebels in my family and they're running from God. Doesn't matter. You know that the word gives you? You have a promise of the salvation of your family to 1,000 generations. You ever read that in the Bible? It's in there. We think, oh, God's just trying to encourage us. No, he's not. You kidding me? That's the truth. 1,000 generations. You worried about your kids? You shouldn't be worried about the next 1,000 generations. Some of us just tripped again spiritually. You build your faith on it. It's true. Whether I've experienced or not, the words of God is true. Do you know how much stuff there is in here that I've never experienced and yet I choose to believe it? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's stand. And if you're here this morning, and there's something on your heart that maybe you've been praying about, maybe you've been concerned about, you've been troubled about, make your way up to the front here. You're looking for greater levels of peace in your life, deliverance in your life, healing in your life. Whatever it is that's on your heart, come forward. And all I'm going to do is speak a word of faith over you. You come up and you'll just tell me, just give me a word. Pastor Tim, I'm looking for peace. I'm looking for restoration in my family. I'm looking for peace in my heart. Whatever it is, just come up. And I'm just going to hear one word from you, and I'm going to speak a word of faith over you. Because I just believe that the greater one lives in us. We do not have to go out of here scared of circumstances. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are a good, good God, and you've given us your word, not so that we could read it to pass time, but so that we could believe it, so that we could build our lives upon it. So God, we thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. The greater one lives in me. The greater one lives in me. The greater one lives in me. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, let's worship.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore.